Well, it's not quite Christmas, but starting. So I thought it would be all right to talk a little bit about the Bible's Christmas Grinch today. We will get more, more, more towards the Savior and longer, but we'll talk about the bad guy a little bit, Herod. The question we just looked at from Zechariah is, who has despised the day of small things? That did not occur in Messianic prophecy. It did not occur in a Christmas context, but it may be applied to the one small child. I won't read it, but that hymn, you know, one small child in our hymn book. Who has despised the day of small things can be applied to the small child, to the land of Israel and to the Roman Empire, whose birth was somewhat insignificant. If we were to give attention and fame to a person, we wouldn't have their birth be this way. He was unimportant to them. The question was given by God to Zechariah, referring to the temple. The people had come back 70 years after Solomon's temple was destroyed, and they built another temple. But it wasn't very good compared to Solomon's temple. It wasn't as rich. It wasn't as much cedar. It wasn't as much gold. The worship services were to start again, but the people that were in the first temple basically cried, remembering how much better it was. And so the statement is about that, that God uses what the world considers insignificant. Now, we'll talk about the one small child in Bethlehem quite a bit, but I'd like to kind of apply it to us. To much of the world, we're insignificant. That little church doesn't matter, and those people that live there in that middle of the country that no one cares about, that doesn't matter that much. So the question, who has despised the day of small things, was about the smaller temple. Can be applied to the one small child. Can be applied to us. Around the phrase, who has despised the day of small things, with these other lines. First, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That's God's way of saying, I'm going to do something great with this. Also right around it, then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. In other words, God will make known who his servant is, like he said to Ezekiel. They will know a prophet has been in their midst. Then came who has despised the day of small things. But also the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth. Same line in 2 Chronicles 16:9, where the eyes of the Lord look around to find people whose heart is fully his. He knows who is fully his. And it might seem small, might seem one small child can be overlooked, doesn't matter much. Might seem all those people out in the middle of nowhere, why, they're not that important. Might be a little church. But the question is not designed to have an answer. It's designed to shut people up when God said, who has despised the day of small things? Designed to silence them. One small child born in Bethlehem, great things. Still true of other things, not as important, but he doesn't work like the society does. In Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. God could use the seemingly insignificant child. God can use us that seem to be insignificant to a lot of people. Isaiah 55 continues about the Word of God. Never a waste to disseminate the Word of God and spread it around like seed. That the Word of the Lord never comes back pointless. It's compared to raindrops or snowdrops that melt, and it will produce the crop that God desires. The seemingly insignificant book, like rain or like snow, will not return back without accomplishing what God wants. And the phrase in Isaiah goes on to say it'll grow a forest. So who has despised the day of small things, referred to the rebuilt temple, which wasn't as great as Solomon's temple. It refers to the Bible. It seems small to much of the world. It referred to the small child. It refers to us. That God can do great things with what the world considers small. God does great with such, whether us, whether the temple, whether the small child. So you can please start to turn to the Christmas story, and we'll read part of it. We'll read part of Matthew chapter 2. And this will be about the birth of a king. And while you're finding Matthew 2, we'll ask the question, how would the world now plan the birth of a king? According to society's mindset, God did it all wrong. He did it all wrong. The king was born in a carpenter's family. Well, the world wouldn't like that. How are you going to make famous a carpenter's family? How are you going to make powerful a carpenter's family? How are you going to have a large following with a carpenter's family? Next, he grew up in Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, good heavens. Remember the New Testament quotes, no good thing can come out of Nazareth. Or of the Galileans, the elite in the temple, these people who know not the law are accursed. So, not a carpenter's family, no. Not Nazareth. Well, the Old Testament, Micah said Bethlehem, Micah 5:2, but if you're going to do Bethlehem, not a stable, for heaven's sakes. Not around the animals, not a manger. Who has despised the day of small things? How would we bring a king into the world? Well, not a carpenter's family, and not Nazareth, and not a stable, and those eyewitnesses, who could believe any of those people? Shepherds. One article I read about shepherds called them Rambies. Sounds like South African to me. American hillbillies. The hillbillies were the first witnesses of the king out there in the field. And not technically there when Jesus was born, but soon, you know, same night, same day, soon, here's a baby, all wrapped up. When's the last time you saw a shepherd on TV? Hardly ever to modernize it. When's the last time you saw a farmer on TV except for the farm show at 4:30 in the morning? So if a king were to be born now, how would it be? Well, not a carpenter's family, not in that small town, not a bunch of shepherds showing up in the middle of the night. But God's ways are not our ways, and he actually asked the question, who has despised the day of small things? That's God's way of making the Savior relate to everybody. He doesn't just relate to royalty. We have royalty. Other countries do. I think of the Netherlands, but the United Kingdom is the most. Now, how would you have the birth of a prince? Why, it would be everywhere on the news for months and months, especially there in the United Kingdom, a little bit here for months and months, but when the baby's born, that would be in the best of hospitals with the best of medical care. When it gets out of the hospital, it'll be a nice TV program about it. And everybody will know. But
Not the way God did it. Not that way. Carpenter's family. Shepherds. Hillbillies. Hayseeds. So Jesus' birth is one example of a God doing things the wrong way, but he gave that question to shut people up. Who has despised the day of small things? One lesser temple, one small child, one book. Those people that say they're Christians out there, insignificant. Now, one way to see this Christmas story in its place would be to start. That's why I start with Herod. Absolutely famous. Absolutely rich. I think that very often we can read it without realizing how prominent he was. Earlier, we turned to Matthew 2, and we'll look a little bit in Matthew 2, although this time I'll stay away from the wise men and Mary, Joseph, and Jesus a little bit less, and look at the Grinch here, Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means the least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I may come too and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. The star which they had seen in the east went on before them till it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they worshipped. Fell to the ground and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then verse 12, and I want to go back to Herod. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Well, it's December 1st. We'll talk about Jesus' son. A little bit about Herod. One small child, he wanted to be called Herod the Great. And he was called Herod the Great. We would like to have a monopoly on all the sweet things. In Bible days, they didn't have any candy bars. They had sugar dates and date syrup. Grown in Israel, best place to grow it. And Herod had a monopoly on that. Why don't you let you control the highways, north, south, east, west? Ezekiel called Israel the belly button of the world, which is a weird way of saying it, but take North and South America out and look at a map, and where's the center of it? Where's the middle of it? Where does Asia, Africa, and Europe all kind of come together? Where do they come together? Where's the crossroads? Herod owned the crossroads. And we'll say later about he held the maritime trade, too, the ocean ports. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But if the sweets going back and forth, he owned it. Cosmetics also. I suspect in Amarillo we still can get Dead Sea Cosmetics. Well, Herod made a lot of money on Dead Sea Cosmetics. Everybody wanted the Dead Sea Cosmetics. So he was kind of rich. Cleopatra ended with Roman General Antony, but she did try Herod. She got all kinds of money. And she traveled through Judea, And he traveled along with her. Just as advisors, this is according to the University of Toronto, shall we kill her now? They said, bad idea. So they didn't fall for her. She was just after his money. She didn't fall for her. She wanted the cosmetics. Wanted all the money in that. Herod funded the Olympic Games. Even this month's issue of the Bible Archaeology magazine has foundations in Athens, where there were statues of Herod, because he had lots of money and he'd give it to the Greeks and fund the games and so forth. When he died, his coffin was solid gold. That's a lot. Carried 24 miles by a parade of soldiers. So, there's Jesus in what the early church said was a cave. A cave used for a manger. That didn't smell like Dead Sea cosmetics, probably more like straw and animals. Quite obscure. The interesting thing about Bethlehem is you can see it from one of Herod's palaces. I can't say for sure. He had 10, 11, or 12 palaces. One of them you could see Bethlehem from it. You stand on top, look down, there's that. Of course, if you're in Bethlehem, you could look up and you could see this palace. So how obscure was he? Well, according to two sources, it was the third biggest palace ever built in the Roman Empire. But then the question arises to me, was it the biggest built when he built it? I don't know for sure, but it's very possible, because one of them would have been long after his life. And I think the second one in Rome would have needed the Roman fire to burn a bunch of houses. I think it's very possible that the biggest palace made at the time Herod made his palace was the one that was 3 miles from Jerusalem. And he could look down into Bethlehem, or people in Bethlehem could look up into it. The other thing that's different about his palace is he did it out in the middle of nowhere. Why is that? Paranoid. Hide. I gotta hide. I gotta have a place where it's safe. So, on the desert, he built this man-made mountain. Looks like a volcano. 45 acres. No less than the third biggest in the Roman Empire. Maybe the biggest when it was built. 1,100 pillars to come up to his platform. 1,100 pillars to walk up to it. Audience hall, 500 feet. This is 64. 64 by 64. Herod's entertainment hall was 500 to come up to his throne. 500 feet. 1,100 pillars. In the middle of this desert, he put a lake. And to get to his platform in the middle of the lake, you had to have a boat. And part of this is just spending money like crazy. The other part of it is hide. Hide if I need to. I saw that mound driving around on the bus. Can we go there? Yeah, we can, but we got to go back to the bus station and get a bulletproof bus to go there. I said, I don't think I want to go there. Great. Big, huge palace. Maybe the biggest built in the Roman Empire to that date. I'd have to check to be sure, but the third biggest ever built. I think the other two were after that. And you can see it from Bethlehem. Great big palace. Where was the biggest wharf, pier, man-made harbor in the world when Jesus was born? Herod built it. It wasn't Rome, it wasn't Athens, it wasn't Alexandria, Egypt, it was Caesarea. He had the first underwater cement, and they built the pier out into the water like a horseshoe, and they built lighthouses on the end of it, and they built warehouses for goods on both sides. Coming and going. Want some sweets? Want some cosmetics? Want some Israeli commodities and agricultural products and wine and okay. So the biggest harbor was Caesarea. Now notice he called it Caesar. because he didn't have the biggest family in the world. Biggest port in the world, maybe the biggest palace in the world, but he called it Caesarea to reduce the jealousy. So, quite wealthy. What about the temple? What about the temple? It was the largest worship place in the world when he built it. It was the small temple, but he remodeled it. And he put that great big mountain platform around it. And that mountain platform was the biggest. You think of the Wailing Wall, you can picture, he had the Wailing Wall and stand there, and even quite well-known elite people stick their prayers in it. And big wall, but that's the platform. That's the foundation. The building was on top, the Romans destroyed them all. That's just the foundation of it. And if memory serves, there are 18 piers below ground. And all that's just the foundation of it. Solomon's temple was number one. Zerubbabel's temple was number two. That was the small thing. But Herod remodeled it. They still call it temple number two. Most Jews and Christians do. For some reason, it was the rebuilt temple in the days of Zerubbabel and Ezra, but it got remodeled. The actual buildings were very, very required by Moses, so they weren't really huge, but the platform was the biggest one ever made place of worship. 83 years to build it. The pyramid's largest stone was 15 tons. The biggest stone, the temple's still there, they think 570. They can't pick it up and weigh it. They think 570 tons. And then the question comes, how do you lift them? Well, they didn't lift them. They built dirt mounds. They built a dirt ramp above each tier. And they brought them up by oxen rolled on logs. One falls out the back and you get a team of guys to pick it up and put it up front. It takes forever. Up, 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 set it down. Build it higher. Up, 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 set it down. That's why it took so long. So, we'll kind of think Herod, perhaps the biggest palace in the world at that time, the biggest harbor in the world at that time, the biggest worship space in the world at that time. I'd have to research where I'm getting all this, but most of it's from the University of Toronto, a great big thick book on Herod, which I find interesting that the students there wanted to study about Herod. White stones glistening in the sun. Solid gold grapevine hanging on the door. Not a little one, great big solid gold grapevine hanging on the door. Golden spikes all around the top. Why is that? So the birds wouldn't make a mess on it. Solid gold spikes all around so the birds stay away. The Talmud said anyone who has never seen a temple has never seen a beautiful building. When it was done, 18,000 workers got laid off. They've been working 83 years, different generations, 18,000 workers. So, Herod the Great, one little child, who has despised the day of small things. Jesus was obscure. Herod was great. When he died, they were happy. Absolutely happy. The whole nation was happy when he died. Proverbs 11:10, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. And there was glad shouting. What a complete weirdo. The biggest everything, a complete weirdo. Paranoid, violent, full of hatred. And I didn't put him in chronological order. I put him in what I would say is priority of relationships. He had 11 or 12 wives, a little bit of work, we can give all their names. He killed several of them, but he killed his, quote, favorite wife. Why did he kill his favorite wife? Because he killed her brother, and she didn't like it. And so he killed her. And then, paranoid, delusional, crying out all night long for her to come. He killed three of his own sons. One 5 days before he died himself, but they told his son in prison that dad is dying and he was happy, so he had enough strength left to kill him. When he died, he worried no one would mourn. So what do you do if you worry that no one would mourn? He put a stadium full of men. If memory serves, 6,000 or 7,000 full of men. He ordered that when he died, they slaughter them all. That way the families will cry. So someone will cry when I die. When he died, his sister said, let them all go. So the day of his death, they were all happy. So it's a little bit of a history lesson, but think about it. Herod the Great, Jesus the Small. How's it going to end? Well, when the wicked perish, there is glad shouting. One small child born, Herod the Great dies. And Mary and Joseph weren't the only ones happy. One small child, totally unselfish. One tyrant, as selfish as they get. One gentle baby. One tyrannical, ruthless, mean dictator. Praise in the skies. You won't praise in the streets. He's dead. One small child brings truth. The other one is just a raving madman liar. Lie all the time. Pure and sinless. The depths and baseness of evil came not to be served, but to serve us. The tyrant, you're all serving me. You're all my slaves. A carpenter's son, the biggest construction site in the world. He dies, they're all happy. Who has despised the day of small things? The wise man came to see. With Herod, all his attendants were fools. Do anything to make him happy. Do anything to please him. A cave, the largest palace. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Fear not. Fear me all the time. I'll kill you if you don't. Risen from the dead. Dead. He went down to his hot springs to try to get warm while he was dying. Josephus either exaggerates or tells us what he wanted to be true. He had an incurable itch. He was getting green with gangrene and rotting, and he went in his hot springs and it didn't do any good. That's what Josephus says about him. Now, I don't know. I don't know how to contradict it. It may or may not be true, but that's what Josephus wanted to be true of him. Herod Jesus. Herod. Biggest palace, maybe, up to that point. Biggest harbor. They say he had as much money as the Roman treasury. He had it himself, as much money as the Roman treasury. But he was great. When he was gone, he was despised. Who has despised the day of small things? So, God plus one is a majority. Being close to God brings victory and exaltation.
Moses beat Pharaoh, like to be expected. David beat Goliath. Samson beat the Philistines. Noah survived the flood. The rest of them did not. Elijah defeated 850 prophets of Baal. God multiplied the little boys, loaves, and fish. A mustard seed grows into a great big tree. The leaven permeates the whole batch. One small child. Bunch of insignificant people. I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He's the greatest example of the line to shut up who has despised the day of small things. We're also in the same category. Let's pray together, please.